Daniel chapter 3. Let's read it through and then spend some time and talk. Okay, Daniel chapter 3. We're not going to look at it all again. I'm sure you're familiar with it. You've looked at it a number of times. And for those of you who may be with us for the first time, I think you'll be able to find your way through all of this. Daniel chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar has set up a golden image, 90 foot tall, 60 cubits it says, but a cubit is roughly 18 inches, just the distance from the king's elbow to his forefinger. So for some people that might be 18 inches, for some people it could be 22 inches, for some people it could be 15 inches. We call it 18, so that means that he has a 90 foot statue out there in the plains of Dura, 6 miles south of the city of Babylon. And we read here, verse 4, "Then a herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and the psaltery and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down, and you shall worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.' And so at that time when all the people heard the sound of all those instruments, all peoples, nations, languages fell down and they worshiped the golden image which Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore at that time certain Chaldeans came forward and they accused the Jews and they spoke to Nebuchadnezzar saying, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into a burning fiery furnace. Now there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up.' And then King Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, 'Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you do not serve my gods and that you do not worship the golden image which I have set up? Now, if you're ready,'" see, he's giving them, it seems, because he loves these guys. I think that's pretty evident. He's giving them this extra chance that he would not have given to somebody else. "If you're ready, at the time you hear the sound of all those instruments, that you fall down and worship the image which I have made, then good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you from my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered, and they said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us.'" In other words, one way or the other. "He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, then let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up." Okay, well, we're going to look at this topic tonight. And again, the title is Bend, Buckle, Bow, or Stand. Bend, Buckle, Bow, or Stand. Biblical perspective on civil disobedience. It's interesting when you say civil disobedience, or maybe when I say civil disobedience, there is a tendency for many people to equate that with politics and or with personal political views. And for some people, I understand that is what civil disobedience equates to for them. That's not what I mean. I'm talking about what we would call biblical or scriptural civil disobedience. If you enjoy history, I think, like me, you find it sad to watch the erosion in American society. It is my opinion, but it's hard not to agree with this if you're aware of our world and our world history. It's sad to watch the erosion of the American society, because the American society really is the greatest society on planet Earth, regardless of some of the contrary political views and historical views that many have in these days. And frankly, many people who call themselves Christians or who have historically called themselves Christians have remained separate from many of the trends and the issues that have been affecting our society. I mean, you know, we might complain privately, we vote occasionally, those types of things, but few do much else than that. And aside maybe from, you know, watching our nation erode even further, many people find it easy just to blame the politician of the week or the politician of the month or the year or whoever happens to be in office at the time. You know, for a while there, it was Reagan, you know, Reagan or Bush first, you know, and then it was Clinton, of course, and then people blame the next Bush, and then they blame Obama. It goes back and forth. It's like a tennis match. And that's the sad thing. I think sometimes I make comments from the pulpit and people actually mistake some of my views. This is not about me, but I'm just going to say this for those who care. Some people may mistake some of my comments sometimes as these are my personal political opinions. No, it's important to take the Bible and to use it as a lens, just like these lenses help me to see clearly. They use it as a lens to understand what's going on in our society. It's important to use the Bible and to look at what any given governor or president or senator or congressman or whoever, a judge or whoever it may be, to examine what they're doing. And so for some people, it was Obama. He was just a bum. Everybody hated him. And then it was Trump. Now the other side starts to call him the bum of the year. And look, no question. Donald Trump is an acquired taste, and he has a way of communicating that not everybody thinks is appropriate. True, and of course now we have Joe Biden as our president. It's not as simple as this. Many people make it this way to blame all of our nation's problems on Obama, or to blame them on Trump, or to blame them on Biden. You just can't do that. Joe Biden is not the guy responsible for these things. Donald Trump is not smart enough to have created all the issues in our society, nor was Obama. It's just that silliness to think those things. There's a much bigger issue that's going on. I'm not going to dive into all those things here tonight. The issues are much deeper than that, but I think I would leave it here. The problem that we have in our society right now is what if you understand the physics of this, it's what I would call a critical mass issue. We've reached a point of critical mass. It's really an underlying spiritual issue. It's an underlying spiritual, philosophical trend, or perhaps you could say an earthquake, right? It's tectonic, what's going on underneath us. That's actually rooted in what the majority of the people believe. And we may bend to certain cultural trends in our society. And I'll tell you that as a Christian, I think it's important that we not be so rigid that we can't bend. I don't mean compromise. I mean, you know, if you're in Christ, you need to be able to kind of move with the wind. It doesn't mean that you capitulate to anything. You still believe what you believe. But we demonstrate our love and our mercy and our grace for others by the way that we can bend to these things, knowing that our King is greater than any king, and he's ultimately the one in control. And so we may bend to the cultural winds that are in our society. Occasionally, because of the pressure that comes on any one of us or all of us, we can at times buckle under the weight of what's happening in our society. And at some point, despite what we say we believe, some Christians do bow to the gods of our society. And this is a dangerous place. We need to be careful of these things. But ultimately, if you and I are going to stand for Jesus Christ, if we're going to stand for Jesus Christ, despite the demands of our society that we bow, if we're going to stand for Jesus Christ, then we're going to be forced to disobey our government at some point. because the two cannot ultimately agree. Jesus Christ and the civil government of the United States have never always agreed. And increasingly, there's less and less chance that they ever do agree with one another. And when that time comes, we need to be sure that we're standing in the right place, but most importantly, for the right reason. So, all right, we read through this and we saw what Nebuchadnezzar required. Let's just get perspective on this again. Nebuchadnezzar ruled over, at that point, what was the largest kingdom on planet Earth. Assyria, ancient Assyria, and the Akkadian Empire and all that, they'd come and gone. Egypt had come and gone. Actually, in reverse order. But in any event, they'd come and gone. And now here's Neb ruling over an empire from a particular city called the City of Babylon. And again, just to get this, I don't think I've spent much time on this, and again, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it tonight, but this is a city that was 15 miles on either side, so 225 square miles. The walls of the City of Babylon, this is why it was considered one of the ancient wonder, or one of the wonders of the ancient world. Walls 280 to 300 feet high. Imagine a 30-story building. That's how high those walls were, stretching 15 miles in any direction. 87 or 90 feet wide on the top. They would have chariot races along the top of these walls that were 90 feet wide, 300 feet high, chariot races, three chariots abreast. And from the top of the walls of the City of Babylon, you could look south 6 miles, and there was this 90-foot image, this 90-foot golden statue gleaming in the bright sun of ancient Babylon, or today's modern Iraq. Amazing to even consider some of that. And look, for those of you who want this, I'll just explain. Yes, there are a lot of prophetic implications to all this. You have Nebuchadnezzar, who is a type, right, or a prototype, you might say, of the coming Antichrist. You have Shadrach and Meshach in this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in this story, who are typological of Israel in the tribulation period. Daniel, who's not present, so he must be typological of the church, who's not present during the tribulation period. And Neb, type of the Antichrist, establishes this image, typological of the image that he will establish in the holy place, or in the holy of the holies, of the third temple, Revelation chapter 13, and demand that everybody on planet Earth worship the image of the beast. Yeah, there's a lot of political implications in all of this, of course. So the question is, and I think I know your answer, were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego right to disobey Neb? Take a moment, think it through. Were they right to not bow? After all, the king, and he's established by God, were they right not to bow to that image? I can hear you. You're saying, come on, John, of course they were right not to bow. Of course they were right to stand. Of course they were right to refuse them the way they did. I'm sure you're saying that. So the question for us tonight, I believe, is, so when is it right to refuse when the government demands something of anybody? But especially for you and me right now, as Christians, when is it right for us to refuse the government? Now, we can't go through all the permutations here because there are hundreds of them, probably. I mean, there's lots and lots of them. Let's just leave it there. But let's deal, first of all, with what is civil disobedience. If I'm not mistaken, it was Thoreau in the mid-1800s who coined the phrase civil disobedience. But the idea is refusing to obey any government's command when to do so would disobey a command of God, right? So when what the government requires and what God requires, you know, are in opposition to one another, we have to obey first what God commands. Yes, it's an enormous topic, no question. I'll get this for later. Let's begin with two quotes, if we could. If you'd like to go there, you're welcome to. I just want us to look at two things very quickly. First Peter, he says this. Remember, Peter is writing this around 64, 65 when he writes this. At that point, Nero has is the one responsible for the fire in Rome. He has placed the responsibility for it on the Christians, even though he's the one who, in all likelihood, caused it. The Christians didn't cause the fire. But he put it on the Christians so that they could be blamed for it, and they could be then persecuted. He says this, there's lots to read. I just want to read a few verses, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, he says, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. But this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. We can sum that up as fear God and honor the king. Paul, writing to the church in Rome before he'd actually had a chance to get there. So this is probably written about 10 years earlier. Chapter 13, a familiar passage. Most people, if you think of government and the book of Romans, you're going to turn to chapter 13. There's a lot we could look at, but for the moment, we're just going to look at two verses. Verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities." By the way, he's not talking. Neither one of these guys are talking about our form of government. This is not a democratic republic. It's not a democracy. It's not a republic. It's not a democratic republic. It's not a parliamentary system. This is an absolute despotic, totalitarian empire. And the madmen who sat on the throne would make almost every emperor or king or dictator you can think of look like choir boys. Let every soul, Paul says, be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist, Nero, are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment upon themselves. Now, look, I'm being a little unfair because I'm not doing a complete examination of Romans 13 or 1 Peter, and we'll get back to these later. I just want us to look at a couple things. And incidentally, let's bear these things in mind. Peter, later on, is going to be crucified. What are they saying? Fear God, honor the king. They're both saying, honor the king. They're both saying, be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Because the authorities that exist have been established by God. And yet, Peter's going to be crucified, and Paul's going to lose his head by those same authorities they said to obey. Why? Because they disobeyed the governing authorities. Why? Civil disobedience. Because they had to obey God before those authorities. So we need to read more closely when we read these things. They were writing during the reigns of emperors who were absolutely hostile to anything you and I would call Christianity. And the Christianity that they were a part of, if I might add, was far brighter, far saltier in a biblical context than the churches that you and I participate in. I'm not saying they're better Christians than you or me. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that that first generation, especially of the church, shined bright, particularly where these two apostles are concerned. And so when we think about the things that we dislike as American Christians, let's remember the empires and the emperors of those empires who ruled during the time that Peter and Paul were writing. If we're honest, we need to be honest when we work our way through this topic. You and I are freaked out and upset very often that Christians in our society are not accepted or even welcome into the discourse of the public arena because we're not accepted the way we used to be. There was a time when the Christian perspective was first of all assumed. First of all, it was assumed in America, but it was welcomed in. And when someone spoke up, said, "I'm a Christian," where they quoted the Bible, people listened. Even if those people who were listening weren't Christians, they had enough respect for the Word of God. They had enough respect. If a pastor stood up, they listened. They gave honor to that pastor. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying I'm looking for honor. What I'm saying is it's an indicator of where the society was. More importantly, it's an indicator of where we are not. Big difference. So, big difference between time periods and cultures. The question is, so when is it right to disobey? You and I, and this will, there's a lot of topics that we could talk about. You know, we could talk about abortion. We could talk about many, many things. But we just came out of a period, or 15, 16 plus or minus months, where COVID has been this like the big topic that seemed to dominate everything. No matter what topic you get into, somehow people will say, well, COVID. So we just came out of a time like that, a time in American society that's been so affected by all of this. Everybody had to wear masks. There was social distancing involved for people. Stay-at-home orders, forced closure of schools, forced closure of small businesses. People put out of business. Actually, and I have to be careful where I go, but I'm not going to be that careful because, frankly, it's just, it was so wrong. It was so wrong what happened. Let's not forget something. Let's try to remember our American history. We fought and won our independence in this nation. The revolution was fought and won during a smallpox epidemic in America. We just came out of what was called a pandemic with a 99.7% survival rate. I can hear you. Some of you are saying, see, there he goes, political. No, no, no. Statistics. Please, let's use facts when we talk about these things. Now, some businesses were allowed to stay open. I mean, if you managed a Lowe's or a Home Depot or, you know, Giant or Acme, any of these big food stores, the big box stores were allowed to be open. Why? Because they were considered essential. I don't know why small businesses weren't essential. Why weren't hardware stores essential? Why weren't bakeries essential? Why wouldn't delis be essential? Why wouldn't a restaurant be essential when you really boil it down? And frankly, because we're America and we're made up of 50, what should be constitutionally, 50 independent states that are linked together by a constitution that binds us together as 50 united states on the American continent. Because of that, there were some states you could go to where in some cases churches were told they could not open, that it was unhealthy, it was dangerous, they could not open. And others, like Pennsylvania, as much as it bothered many of us, it certainly bothered me a lot, that we were closed for the time we were. And in retrospect, you can only do retrospect so much, but we would not have remained closed for that long if it happened again today. And it will. It will. Look at California. Look at New York. Look at some of these other states where, depending upon the governor, and it's not about party politics or any of those things, where they had the ability, they took the initiative to force the closure of churches and the churches went along with it. And then you have the confusion factor. Pennsylvania, we had the confusion factor. We were one of the first, and this is not saying to our credit or anything special, I don't mean it that way, but when we opened up on June 7th of 2020, we were one of the very first churches in central Bucks, for sure, in most of Bucks, who were open that early. We'd been closed since the Ides of March. March 15, we had closed. But we opened up again because we'd consulted with an attorney. Anyhow, my point here is there were many churches who remained closed for many, many months after that because there was so much confusion, and perhaps much of that was by design, because there was so much confusion that came out of Harrisburg about, don't turn that dial. Don't turn that dial. Listen to me, please. This is not politics. I'm just trying to give the story here so we understand it. There were many churches that remained closed because of the way they interpreted the executive orders that were coming out of Harrisburg. And Governor Wolf's executive orders that came out in late June, early July last year said that when you leave your house, you have to wear a mask. From 2 years old and up, you have to wear a mask. That didn't require the church to enforce masks. It just said that you were obligated to. And we saw that as a matter of conscience. And we didn't require it here. Some people didn't understand that, but we didn't require it. And so people started coming to worship. And other churches remained closed. Did we exercise civil disobedience? I'd be careful about using that term because I consider civil disobedience a very important phrase. And I'll be honored to stand in civil disobedience as long as I'm standing with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We just made a decision that we thought was right. We prayed about it, and we consulted a constitutional attorney, and we moved forward. Civil disobedience. Is it in the Bible? Oh, you bet it is. Exodus chapter 1. You can find more than this. Exodus chapter 1. The Pharaoh ordered that every Hebrew baby boy who was born was to have his neck broken from the time it came out of the womb. The Hebrew midwives, Shifra and Pua, they didn't do that. They chose not to do it. And God honored them for that. Civil disobedience. That's exactly what they did. Here's another one, Joshua chapter 2. Hebrew spies, two of them, make their way over to Jericho. And they end up lodging in the household of a harlot named Rahab. When asked by the king if she had seen these men, she said, yes, she had, but they left another direction. She lied. You know, it's interesting. People talk about Rahab a lot and say, why is she honored for lying? It's not that she lied. That's not why she's honored. She lied because she was protecting the innocent. Because the king would have killed those Hebrew spies. And she understood that it wasn't even a matter of life itself. It was God himself whom she was standing with in opposition to the king of her city-state, Jericho. 1 Samuel chapter 14, King Saul issues a decree that no one should eat anything all day until they had won their battle. Jonathan, who was on a spy mission, never heard his father's order, and he dipped his staff down into a honeybee's nest, and he ate some honey. It gave him energy, and he went on from there. When it was discovered that Jonathan had eaten, Saul, in his pride, said, well, then Jonathan has to die, because no one defies a King Saul order. And the men stood in opposition to their king, and they sided with Jonathan. Civil disobedience. 1 Kings chapter 18, Ahab and Jezebel are killing prophets of God, Hebrew prophets of God. A man, not the prophet Obadiah, but a man named Obadiah, hid over 100 of those prophets. He hid them and protected their lives. Civil disobedience. You can certainly look at Acts 4. we see there that the council, the Sanhedrin, rules that no one is to teach or preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. Peter and John both say, it's Peter actually, I think, who said it, "You decide for yourselves," they said to the council. "You decide for yourselves whether it's right to obey man or to obey God." We see Revelation chapter 13, what happens there. This the Antichrist, who demands that people bow down and worship this image. But people will not. Civil disobedience. By the way, if we go back to the Old Testament, we just looked at chapter 3, we're in it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 6, we'll be there in a few weeks. Daniel chapter 6. The rule is made. The command comes from King Darius that no one is allowed to pray to their God. No one can pray to their God except to pray to Darius himself. Think about that one. What would you do? Daniel prayed 3 times a day. He never stopped doing it. You can get into all the intrigue of why that happened. Bottom line is, the king issued this decree. You may not pray. What will you do when that time comes? Now, there are some people who won't make any difference at all because they just never pray. But when Darius issues that decree, Daniel goes about life the way he always does. He goes up into his room, he faces Jerusalem, he bows down 3 times a day, and he prays. And he finds himself in the lion's den. In both those cases, Daniel chapter 3, Daniel chapter 6, God rescued these men from the death penalty. Dead giveaway. God approved of their actions. Let's go back here for a minute. We have back to Romans chapter 13, if you don't mind. There are 3 views of civil disobedience. 2 of them are not Christian, but some people claim to be Christians and follow the first 2, or one of these. So one of those you might call the anarchist view. If you know what anarchy is, right? No government, people who want no rule over themselves. The anarchist view says disobey the civil government whenever you personally feel justified in doing so. You do what you want to do. And if your actions, if what you want to do disobeys the government, well then, do what you want to. Now, there's no biblical basis for that, but there are people who actually live by that. What some people call the extremist patriot view is that a person should always follow and always obey your country, no matter what the command. It's also not biblical. Just because, see, now people will take Romans 13 out of context, that the civil authorities have been established by God. Therefore, if you stand against the government, you're standing against God. And I told you when I read it to you that I kind of cheated because I only read you part of the passage. I want to go back to that for a minute. The third view is the biblical view. And that is that we are to submit to the Bible, to God's word. We're to submit to God, right? But how we submit to God is based upon what his word says. And that a Christian is allowed to act in disobedience to the civil authority, civil disobedience, if the government commands evil. In other words, if that you must... If we're commanded to act in a way which is contrary to the clear teachings and the requirements of God, then we have to stand with God. And if that means we're breaking the law, then so be it. That's what we're doing. Now, as an aside, real quick, but I do think this is still a very important question. Am I? Are you? Are we? Are we ready to obey God in all the areas he's already commanded us? So, you know, we can get on our high horse about things for various reasons, you know, just kind of the loudest voice of the time or the the greatest number of people are all shouting about something and we get on board. But, you know, we've been commanded to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. We're to love him. We're commanded by God to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you can explore this for yourself. Who's my neighbor? Your neighbor is going to be people that you wouldn't typically consider your neighbor. You don't have to like them for them to be your neighbor, but you have to love them, care for them. That we're to pray for one another. That we're to avoid even every appearance of evil. And I could add probably another 25, 30, 50 other things there. Don't misunderstand, I'm not perfect either. I'm just saying. It's interesting the things we think we should stand in opposition to when there may be a long list of other things we haven't even bothered with. You know, so we may be ready to shout out about things that we're just tired of. We don't like them. We don't like masks. We don't like social distancing. We say all kinds of things. In fact, I hear Christians. I'm not perfect either. I've had my moments, I don't want to go there again. But we need to be very careful of the things we say about people we would disagree with politically. Let's just be careful. We're born again. We're born again of an incorruptible seed. There's a new man living in here. And we may be ready to shout out about all these other things, but Caesar claimed to be God. And Paul and Peter were saying, we should obey him. Now you think about that. I haven't heard Trump say he was God. All jokes aside, Obama didn't say he was God. Biden hasn't said he's God. Caesar claimed to be God. And yet, the apostles were saying we still had to obey these men. Yeah, there's some exceptions. But think about that. Now, I want to be careful some of the tangents I could go down to. So, like, you know, you may really like any particular president. You may, you know, I'm speaking to a group of people who, for the most part, are probably pretty conservative in our political views. But at the same time, if we think about where we allow our dollars to go when we pay our taxes, there are hundreds of places our dollars go that you'd probably be quite offended if you really thought about it. And before we go too much further, I just want to say this, and that is, before you declare yourself an enemy of any particular regime, okay, that's a strong word, but before you declare yourself an enemy of any particular part of the government, you better first be prepared to call yourself an enemy, or to be called. You may be ready to call yourself an enemy of the regime, but before you do that, you better first be prepared to be called an enemy by the regime. And be sure that your reason for your opposition is rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ, not just your political preferences. All right, where I would like to leave us tonight, I want us to look at something, because we never really, from the pulpit, spent much time on this. And so for the last 5 or so, 10 minutes here, I just want to say this. We had to really work through for ourselves as elders, as pastors, well, where do we stand and why do we stand there as far as when we'll reopen the church and on what basis? And here's how, ultimately, we've processed it through. And I say this because it's important that we all get this. I hear many people say, man, I'm so glad this COVID thing is over. I'm glad for the reprieve, because it was a hassle. But it's not over. It just surely seems like more is coming. And the pressures to close the church, they're going to come back. And I'm sure those who govern have learned many things about how to do it differently next time. So let's understand something. Paul says this, Romans chapter 13, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there's no authority except from God, right? God has established those civil authorities, is what he's saying. He says, rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil works. Do you want to be unafraid of the authorities? Then do what's good, and you'll have praise for them. For the one who rules is God's minister for good. Right? Not for all things. He's God's minister for good. But if you do evil, right, then be afraid, for he doesn't bear the sword for nothing. He's God's minister for good. That's the point. You must be subject, he says. But understand, why did God establish civil authorities? To extend his rule in a human form on planet Earth for his purposes, which are never evil, right? They're always for good. Oh, incidentally, let's go back for a moment to a place we usually think of. If you've ever been to a missions conference, you hear it all the time. But we always think of it in terms of the Great Commission. But what is the first thing that Jesus says to us, the church? He says in Matthew 28, verse 19, all authority is given to me. See, we associate that with all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you. See, we automatically put it in this context of, because Jesus has the authority, he has the authority to tell us to go make disciples of all nations. Well, of course that's true. But he has the authority to tell us everything, because all, little word, means everything. All authority has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if all authority has been given to our Lord Jesus Christ, then when he issues a command to us, his church, I'm a new man. My allegiance is first not to the United States of America. And I love living here. I don't want to live somewhere else. I love living here, at least not now. I love living here now. But I love living here now, but I am a citizen of heaven, and he's my king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all authority has been given to my king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I read this, something that, you know, we wrestled through so many times, and you probably thought of it yourself. Maybe you were part of discussions with people. Should the church be open? Should the church not be open? After all, it's a worldwide pandemic. You know, what are we going to do? If we go to church, will everybody die? I say that facetiously, I realize, and I hope you'll forgive me for being facetious about an important topic. Nevertheless, we've seen enough lies. We've heard enough lies about COVID. The command from our God, we read in Hebrews chapter 10, that we're to consider one another, verse 24, to do love and good works, that we are not to forsake. This is a command. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. By the way, that word manner, you look it up. Of all the uses of that word, I think, I don't mean to be making it up. I just didn't look it up before I came on camera. But I believe it's used about 22, 24 times in the New Testament. So in Greek, about, I think about, well, I'll just call it half. Half of the uses of that word mean as some might be in the habit of doing, and your translation may read it that way. But the other half of the uses have to do with manner, as in mandate, right? As a government may mandate that someone does. So let's not forsake the assembling together, as some are mandated to forsake the assembling. There's a command of God here. Do not forsake the assembly of the believers. We're to worship God together in spirit and in truth. That's clear throughout the scriptures, that the believers are always to assemble, to come together, to worship our Lord and Savior. It's a command from the one to whom has been given all authority. So when any governor, when any legislative body, when any president says, you may not worship, we must still worship. Look, some people can go to extremes. I heard right from the beginning, there were some people who said, what do you mean you close? Well, we did it because we thought it was a public health issue. 2 weeks to flatten the curve. We thought we were doing our, performing our civil responsibility like the other churches were. We said, okay, let's do that. And then we got caught up, and it just continued on, and then everybody was caught up in this legal, biblical question, how do we do this? How do we get out of this? Look, if there's a blizzard, we call church, because we're not going to tell people, get in your car and fight the blizzard and come to church. No, stay at home with your families and worship. But the government, the civil government of the United States or of any nation, does not have authority over the Lord Jesus Christ. The civil government, the United States, the local authorities within the United States do not have the authority to tell the church when to be open and when not to be open. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who commands, and we're called to come and to worship him. I can hear a lot of you saying amen. And others are saying, really? Yeah. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Governments have the right and the responsibility to rule and to do that which is good in God's sight. And if they don't, we're obligated to do that which is good. Ah, see that distance between that which is good and that which happens in fact? That gap is called civil disobedience. These are, in our society today, those are like soft topics, but they're going to become much harder topics for us. So I say this to you now, let's be prepared. Let's come together, let's worship together. We don't have to go yelling about these things, making big deals. Let's just follow the Lord. When the time comes that we have to take a stand, we can bend here or bend there if we need to about certain things, because God's not so strict about some of these things. Let's be careful, though, that we don't end up caving or buckling under to the government's rule about things that shouldn't happen. Because eventually, you're going to find yourself bowing down to a golden idol or some form of idol, to some man or some woman. But rather, we must stand for the truth.